Touched by Grace, an exposition of Psalm 116, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 10th, 2010.
There's nothing quite as refreshing as an honest, sincere, and spontaneous expression of praise and gratitude. There's something about it when you and I are together and you and I start talking about the Lord's work and talking about what God's doing in India and what the experience that Jacob and his friends had just yesterday. There's something refreshing about just spontaneously rejoicing and praising God because of His grace and because of His goodness. The problem is, too often in church, we have very little of that spontaneous praise and rejoicing, because there's something in us that when we're called upon to pray or we're called upon to testify in church, we kind of go into that prayer mode. It's like we flip a switch. Oh, I've been called on to pray. I need to make sure it sounds right. And I don't think it's anything we intend to do. I don't think it's anything we set out to do. I don't think that any of us sit around the house and practice that voice. But we all know that when we're called upon to pray, we can fall into that pattern. And certain phrases and certain way of saying it and speaking it, because nobody wants to pray a lousy prayer. Everybody wants it to be good. Everybody wants it to be something that lifts up the name of the Lord and is pleasing to Him. So I'm not saying that it's insincere. I'm not saying that it's phony, but it is pretty predictable, because we all have a tendency to fall into that pattern. Derek Kinder, in dealing with Psalm 116, says that there is an infectious delight and touching gratitude about this psalm. Here is a man who has experienced the overwhelming answer to his prayer, and he comes to the temple to declare his joy and gratitude. Such a psalm provides a model of public praise and thanksgiving. Kinder goes on to say, even when he quotes from other psalms, there is a freshness about it, because there's spontaneity, there's joy, and there's heartfelt gratitude. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 116, and we're going to look at the entire psalm together. Let's begin in verse 1. I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for His benefit to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. He's overwhelmed by the sense of God's grace. He's overwhelmed by the sense that in a time of great distress and heartache and sorrow, he called out to the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord responded, and now he wants to express his gratitude. This text kind of reminds us of the fact that God hears the prayers of the helpless. God responds to those who are without hope, and He delivers them. That's the hope of every one of us as the children of God. That is our assurance, that is our hope, that is our confidence that God is a God who hears the prayer of the helpless. When we're at our worst, when we're backed into a corner, when we have nowhere else to turn, when we're finally so desperate we quit trying and we turn to the Lord, He hears. When all is against us, when we sense that we have no hope other than Him, He hears our prayer. Henry Light put it this way in his 1847 hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." That's our comfort. That no matter what our circumstance, no matter how dark the evening, no matter how difficult the day, the Lord promises His presence, He promises His grace, He promises His mercy to those who call on His name. This psalm helps to remind us that a heart that has been touched by the work of God's grace joyously sings His praise. It's the natural response. It's the only response. It's just, how do I praise the Lord? I just respond naturally to what He's doing in my life. I let go of the restrictions. I let go of trying to keep everything controlled. And I just respond naturally to the Lord's working and the Lord's grace. Three things I want to call to your attention. First, a heart that has been touched by grace sings praise to God for His gracious intervention. The problem with many is that they believe that God is there. They just don't believe He intervenes. There are many who are practical deists. Now, we look back at the deists at the beginning of our country in the middle part of the 18th century, latter part of the 18th, early 19th century, and we see those who were deists and say, well, you know, they're the ones who believed in the watchmaker God, that God created the universe and He set it up by natural law, and then He's just watching as the whole thing runs its course. And God doesn't get personally involved because there are laws of nature that govern things, and there are moral laws that govern things. And so God is there, and God created it all, but He doesn't necessarily step in. He doesn't necessarily intervene. And there are many who really think that. They don't conceive of a God who intervenes, who steps into His creation and moves. But our hope is the people of God, is what God has revealed about Himself, what He's shown us in the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the promises of His Word, that He is a God who does intervene, a God who cares about what's going on in the lives of His people, and not just cares, but does something about it. It's not enough to say, well, it's just nice to know God cares. It is nice to know that He cares, but it's also nice to know He does something about it. That when we go to Him and when we pray, we have every reason to believe, every reason to hope that He will do something about it. It's not all that comforting just to know someone knows our trouble. Again, if you and I are on an elevator and that elevator stops and we push the button and we call for help, and finally, after hours of our being stranded in this elevator and we're panicked, a voice comes from above and says, "Don't worry, I'm here." There's some comfort in that. But what is really comforting is when somebody opens that little hatch and says, "I'm getting you out." That's far more comforting than a voice saying, "We know you're down there. Well, do something about it. Don't leave me here." There is comfort in knowing God knows that we're in trouble. It's comforting to know that God knows our hurt. It's more comforting to know that God says, "I know you're hurt and I'm doing something about it. Trust me. Look to me. Have confidence in me." The psalm opens with this burst of emotion. "I love the Lord." It's kind of just sudden. It's just kind of there. There's nothing that leads up to it. It's just you come to the psalm, you open it up, and that's the first thing out of the psalm is, "Now I love the Lord." I have a feeling if he was in a Baptist church, they'd say, "No, don't say stuff like that. you need to be under control. It's kind of like the lady that carried out of the Baptist church because she was all excited and shouting, and the deacons came and picked her up and just carrying her out. And she said, "But I found the Holy Ghost." And they said, "Well, you didn't find him here." You know, but I love the Lord. It's the natural, spontaneous expression of their heart, and doesn't care whether it's appropriate. Doesn't care whether it fits right here or not. It's just the natural expression of his heart. It's not just God in general. It's not just the generic God. He said, "I love Yahweh. I love the covenant God of the Jewish people. I love the God who has made himself known in covenant. I love the God who made covenant with our father Abraham and said, 'I will be your God and you will be my people.' I love the God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. I love the God who established the tabernacle that he might dwell in the midst of his people. I love this specific God. I love Yahweh. I love the covenant God. Why? Because he heard me. Because he inclined to me, because he delivered me." Now, those are three very specific things. He said, "I love the Lord, and here's why. I love him because he heard." And included in that is he heard with understanding. It's not just, "Yeah, I heard your words." It is, "I understood your words. I understand your pain. I hear the heartache." And he inclined. What does that mean? He gave his assent, his approval to that cry. And then he delivered. He rescued. He snatched you out of the burning. He was there to deliver you from this heartache, from this pain. And the psalmist is overwhelmed by the thought that the King of the universe actually heard his prayers and cared about his dilemma. Now see, this is our comfort. This is what you and I need to regularly come back to. Give some thought to what that means. Give some thought to what it means to say that the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that dwells therein, the God who spoke and the universe came into being, actually hears you when you pray and actually cares about what you're praying about. That's staggering if we really do believe it. That's staggering if we really do break it down to what that means. I mean, consider the size of the universe. I mean, even if you break it down to say, just consider where we live and the amount of people around us and what goes on in our city on a given day. I mean, you can feel insignificant here. I don't know how many times I've visited with folks, some of you on occasion, and you say, and I say, others say, "Well, I know what I'm going through in anything compared to what somebody else is going through. I know so-and-so, and it's far worse than my..." And it's very easy to feel like your circumstance, your pain, your heartache, though it's meaningful to you, is not meaningful in the grand scheme of things. And when you consider the vastness of the universe, you consider God's busy running the universe, that he holds the whole universe together by the power of his might, that the stars are where they are because he keeps them there, planets keep their rotation because he keeps them there, and understand he's doing all of that, and then here you are with your heartache because of what that person said to you at work, and you're hurt by that, and that when you pray, God actually hears, understands, and cares. That's staggering. Because you've had the same experience I have. You've been sharing your burden, your hurt, your concern with somebody that actually knows you, looks you in the eye, and who does love you, and you can tell they're not even paying attention. They don't really care. But God hears. God cares. And it is an amazing thing. That no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may be, God cares. And in the grand scheme of things, it does make a difference. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but something that might be absolutely critical to you is only of passing interest to others. Now, if you don't believe that's true, invite some folks over tonight when we get through and say, I've got some vacation films I want to show you. You're going to love it because we had a great time. And they're going to say, you know, it's late. I really can't do that tonight. Love to do that sometime. You say, no, it's great. Let me tell you about, because it really means something. It doesn't mean anything. But that God hears on an understanding level, that He gives His assent, He gives His approval. It matters to Him because it matters to us, and He moves on our behalf. The response of the man who loves the Lord is out of sheer gratitude and sheer wonder. Because what's really clear when you read through this psalm, is this a person who is saying, I love the Lord? This is a person who's responding, saying, it is overwhelming to me what the Lord has done. Because it's clear this man has no sense that God owes him anything in response. He's expressing his love and his devotion, and he's not expecting any response from the Lord. That's pretty refreshing. How serious was his condition? Well, he says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. The language of death and Sheol are active and aggressive forces in Old Testament usage. This isn't a matter that he's merely trying to navigate through some troubled waters. He's in the grip of death. This is a very, very difficult time. This is a very hard time for him. And so in the midst of that, he called out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. The Lord brought grace. And so he is determined out of gratitude to give praise and love and honor and devotion to the Lord, because that is the only appropriate response to the gracious work of God in us. It's the only thing fitting. This desire to exalt His name, to see Him rightly praised. And that really is to be the goal of all of our life. Whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. Do you know why we evangelize? Do you know why we involve ourselves in missions? Do you know why we give to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and Edna McMillan? Do you know why we help when Bob Lowry wants to go to Nicaragua and when he wants to go to other places? Well, sure, we want the gospel to go there. We want people to be saved. Well, yeah, but that really isn't the goal of it. The goal of it is that God might be rightly worshipped as He is deserving. Because our goal is to be God-centered, not man-centered. And the driving passion and concern is that God be glorified and that God be praised. So John Piper makes the statement that missions exist because God isn't fully worshipped by everyone who exists on the planet. And until He is, we go. And we preach and we plead and we declare. This man is responding out of the overflow of his heart. If you've been touched by grace, if you've had an experience of God's grace and His deliverance of you, what is your response? It's one of praise and devotion. Second, the heart that has been touched by grace demonstrates gratitude for God's continuous care. That's in verse 5 down through verse 11. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. There's an important link here. Because God heard the psalmist's prayer, He will hear. Because God delivered him, He will deliver us. Our hope is anchored to God's unchanging nature. There is a link. That's why Paul tells the church at Corinth, the things of the Old Testament are written for your benefit. that you learn from their example, their bad example, but also their good, that you learn from their experience, that God, who does not change, deals with people in the same way. He deals graciously. He deals mercifully. Yet He is holy and He is righteous, and there are consequences to our rebellion, and there is grace and mercy in spite of our rebellion. And so that's what we find in this passage. Because He responded as He does to the psalmist, we can have hope. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary on this psalm, makes this observation. His past is the guarantee and the revelation of His future. And every person that grasps Him in faith has the right to pray with assurance. I like that. His past, that is God's past, is the guarantee and the revelation of His future. He doesn't change. He didn't deal with Old Testament saints in one way and New Testament saints in another way. He didn't say, okay, after the close of the canon, Revelation's been written, we got all the books together, this is the Bible, now I'm going to switch gears and change everything. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. If God responded to His people's cries back here, He still responds to the cries of His people. If God delivered back there, God still delivers and always will. And so there is our confidence, there is our hope, there is our assurance. We build ourselves on the truth of God's Word. This is why your understanding of the character and the attributes of God is so important. This is why doctrine does matter. Because what we understand about God's character and God's nature is the basis of our hope. Because of who God is, because He is holy, because He is righteous, because He is just, because He is merciful, because He's loving, because He's kind, because He's powerful, we have every confidence. We believe, we trust, and it's built not on our hope, not on our wishing, but on the character and the nature of our God. He's gracious, He's righteous, He's merciful, therefore we hope. He's gracious, He's righteous, He's merciful, so therefore He preserves the simple. And the word translated simple in verse 6 means foolish or silly. See, I have hope because God takes care of the foolish. Because God is gracious and merciful to the silly. And I look at some of what I do and some of what I think and decisions that I've made and things I do and fail to do, and I think how foolish, how stupid, how silly. But that's the kind of folks God preserves. That's the kind of folks God chooses to be merciful to. So the psalmist says, return, O soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Have you noticed throughout the Psalms how often the psalmist speaks to his own soul? Now, soul, you need to settle down. Soul, you need to go back and take your rest. And we do need to preach to ourselves. We do need to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is and the truth of what He's promised for us. There are those times when you find your heart racing. There are those times when you find yourself overwhelmed, when you find yourself with so many things going on and you don't know which way to turn, that you need to stop and you need to say, soul, take your rest in Him who is gracious and merciful, who has dealt bountifully with you, who's given you far more than you deserve, who's overwhelmed you with His grace and mercy. Remember that and go lay down in that. Remember that and go take your comfort in that. Verse 8 speaks of God's encompassing work. And so, verse 9, I will walk before Him then because of His presence, because of His grace. These words echo the New Testament promise, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. The heart that is touched by grace praises God for His intervention and demonstrates its gratitude for continuous care. And the final thing in verse 12 down through the end of the psalm. The heart touched by grace joyfully commits to faithful service. Verse 12 is the question we all should be asking ourselves. What shall I render to the Lord for all of its benefits to me. What should I do? What should I give to the Lord? What service can I perform for Him given what He's done for me? That's something we all need to be asking. What can I do to express my gratitude? What can I do to show my love? What can I do that proves my devotion? Now here's the answer, and it's interesting. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What service can I give in devotion to my God? How shall I render to the Lord? What shall I render? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The ESV says, I will lift up the cup. The Holman Christian Standard says, I will take up the cup. King James says, I will take up the cup of salvation. How do I repay the Lord? I take up the Lord again. And I draw from Him. The only way we can repay God, from whom everything comes, is by taking even more from Him. In other words, you don't repay the Lord by serving Him out of your strength, your power, your wisdom, your determination. You repay the Lord by going to the Lord again and receiving more mercy and more grace. Because that's all to the praise of His glory. That's all to the glory of God rather than to us. Listen to the way Spurgeon put it. The best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from His gifts to draw a plea and ask Him still for more. The only way I can serve the Lord, the only way I can demonstrate my love and devotion, is to go to Him again and again and ask for more and more. And lose myself through His enabling. And then have a life of praise and service. O Lord, I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in Your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Such is the response of the heart that has been touched by grace. Giving praise to God for His gracious intervention. Demonstrate gratitude for His continuous care. And commit to faithful service. All because of His grace.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.